So last week was Easter. There is nothing more traditionally Christian than Easter. When we celebrate Easter in unity, we see it as a metaphor for the triumph of the Christ Spirit within each person, and as a reminder that we are, right now, living an eternal life as a soul that is one with all that is. Phew. Died for your sins would be easier. I see the former Baptist back there. It took me years to come to terms with Easter on this new spiritual path, to understand its meaning in a new way. And Easter in particular revives a lot of traditional Christian language. So I thought that right now, after Easter, would be a good time to talk about some of that language and talk about what it means to us now, if anything. So I'm starting a new series today called Questions You Won't Hear in Unity. And today it's, have you been saved? We'll talk about sin and salvation and what it means to us. Next week it's, have you been forgiven? And we'll talk about repentance too. Repent, the end is near. And then heaven and hell, where are you going? And then finally, have your prayers been answered? And how to interpret what might seem to be unanswered prayer? Some of you have already worked through these questions, but I'm also starting the new member class today, and that class always reminds me that people come to Unity just wanting to know what we teach here. And most of them don't know any spiritual language except the traditional Christian phrases. Besides, it's fun to talk about this stuff. I mean, so rarely do we even mention sin and salvation or the devil and repentance. We've given up some of those concepts. But Unity was founded as a Christian educational movement. So what do we believe? How do we interpret these traditional ideas? And can they possibly be useful to us now? I believe, and you've heard me say, one of the most important things we can do to mature ourselves as adults is to re-examine our spiritual beliefs. Most people know that they don't believe what they were taught about God. Most people in this room, I should say. But they don't know what else to believe when they show up at Unity. And for many of us, Unity has offered a fresh take on God, Jesus, the Bible, and most of all on ourselves. It offers a new way of thinking. That's why this path is called New Thought. So, sin. How many of you were ever told in church that you're a sinner, even a worm of the dust, created from nothing or from dirt, that you are so bad Jesus had to die for your sins, and by the way, God will be watching to see if you mess up again? Okay. A lot of us got different flavors of that. So let me state one of my biases up front. One thing that enrages me about some churches is that little children grow up terrified of hell, thinking they are unworthy sinners. I know people in this room who still remember lying awake nights with that fear. I am so grateful we're teaching our children that God is within them, God wants only their good, so they don't have to unlearn anything later. Babies are born knowing their connection to God, and I hope here we reaffirm that for children, especially because the world may not. Traditional Christianity, even when it's not trying to scare children, is based on the idea that all people are sinners and we have to be saved by Jesus' death on the cross, lest we go to hell as eternal punishment for who we are. Not only for what we might have done, but we were born in sin, original sin. So we have no chance for God's favor without salvation through Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be grateful for that. Now, those beliefs work for millions of people. In fact, 2 billion people on the planet identify themselves as Christians. We can respect that as tried and true theology, but I suspect most of you are here because at some point, even as children, that just didn't sound right to you. It didn't ring true. I've told you before I'm envious of singers in church because they can express in a 3-minute song what I try to say in a 20-minute talk. Songs synthesize our theology. Songs express our beliefs succinctly and poetically. So, to remind myself what traditional Christians believe, I borrowed a Methodist hymnal and I looked at their songs. What do Christians sing about the topic of sin and salvation? I figured Methodists are not too extreme, you know, that's just traditional Christianity. I remember some of these songs from childhood, but warning, some of what you are about to hear may be too intense for young children or for you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. No wonder kids have nightmares. Big emphasis on blood. Here's a more upbeat version of the same theme. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of the crucifixion, but only John mentions Jesus bleeding once. And yet, Christians have been obsessed for centuries with the blood of Jesus. Remember Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? One critic described it as pornographic violence. And that's what Christians sing about. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about the groaning of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. The traditional teaching, of course, is that Jesus died on the cross to take away the sins of the world, that God let his only son be killed, or asked him to die, to atone for our misdeeds. Now, the Jews had always sacrificed a lamb at Passover, so it was easy for them to think of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, although the phrase, blood of the lamb, doesn't appear until the book of Revelation. Sacrifice helped Jews explain why this man that they thought to be the Messiah was executed as a political prisoner of the Romans. And Christians later came to believe that was just all part of God's plan. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. And this one you'll know. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Now that one still tugs at me. That one is a visceral reminder for me that God loves us all. And I do believe that was the intended message of the songs, that we are loved by God inordinately. But Christianity got bogged down in bloody details of a story that was fashioned and written decades after Jesus lived. And it bogged down in the theology created by church fathers hundreds of years later. It's a belief system that tells us we are born in sin, we live as worthless, powerless sinners, and we must believe in Jesus as our Savior in order to be spared from God's wrath. That's not what Jesus taught. And it's not what Unity teaches about human beings or Jesus or God. Our story is about love and absolute good and our own innate divinity. Some of you already know Unity's teachings on this, but I hear many of you say that you have a hard time explaining to other people just what Unity is and what we believe, especially if you're talking to fundamentalist family or friends. So here's what Unity says. Human beings are not born in original sin. That's not biblical. It came from Augustine 400 years after Jesus. We're born in original goodness. The Bible says we are made in the image and likeness of God. In fact, here's what the Bible says about human beings. This is Psalm 8, and remember the Psalms are songs. So these are song lyrics. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them? mortals that you care for them. Yet you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet, all the sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. We are magnificent creatures of God, the Bible says, and we're in charge of our world, so it's a good thing we're close to being angels. Are we perfect? Of course not. We have free will. We compose our lives through millions of choices every day, every year. We can live from the divine guidance within, or we can conform to the world, mass consciousness, and look outside ourselves for what we think will make us happy or what we think is the right thing to do. And what we call sin is the result of those choices. Sometimes. You don't hear the word sin much in Unity. The Greek word, hamartia, in the New Testament is translated sin, and it means missing the mark. Like an archer shooting an arrow that misses the mark. It's lack of perfection. It's our human failure to express our own divine attributes, those we share with God, our God qualities, our 12 divine powers. We're not sentenced to hell for eternity if we miss the mark, but we sentence ourselves to lives that are less happy than they could be. Jesus never said we are all sinners. He mentioned sinners twice. Once was to say he'd been accused of carousing with sinners, which was true. He did. And the other was to say he had come to help out the sinners, those who were missing the mark. Charles Fillmore, Unity's co-founder, used the word sin frequently in that same context, missing the mark. He said, failing to cultivate a consciousness of the indwelling spirit is a sin of omission. When we fail to learn about ourselves as divine beings, or ignore what we know, or refuse to use our God-given powers, that's omission. A sin of commission, he said, is actively using spiritual law to cause harm or to satisfy our selfish wishes. It's any expression of negativity, fear, anger. It's acting out the pain we feel when we mistakenly believe we are separate from God. It doesn't make us horrible people. It makes us human. Remember the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness? Satan suggested that Jesus use spiritual law to create wealth and power and control other people. That story's about overcoming ego, staying in higher consciousness. The Bible's symbols for those human temptations is the devil. Satan or the devil is not a fallen angel doing battle with God. It's just the part of ourselves that chooses badly, that gets caught up in mass consciousness, that forgets to live from the Christ within, that would naturally love and forgive and see the divine in all people. We miss the mark. We sin. We are saved by living from that Christ energy in us, our divine essence. Jesus showed us what it looks like, but salvation is an inside job. We do that by bringing our shadows into the light. We do it by allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's another co-creation with God. We do our part by setting an intention to live as the Christ, and then we surrender so that universal love can go to work in us and through us. We live our lives in that divine flow, choice by choice. We do need to be saved from ourselves, not because we're going to hell or because we were born in sin, but saved by knowing the truth of our own spiritual nature. Fillmore said that humans are to be electric lights that glow with a perpetual current from the one omnipresent energy. Think of us as hardwired to the source. We shine our light as expressions of God on earth. We live as the Christ, that divine energy in each of us. Jesus said anything he was doing, we could do, and that starts in consciousness, by changing our minds about who we are and what is possible. So, sin is failing to live from our God essence or misusing spiritual law for selfish ends. Salvation comes through new consciousness, releasing any form of negativity that blocks our good and living as the Christ, the divine in human form. Our work as expressions of God on earth is to discover and reveal as much of our divine nature as possible. God is absolute good, and we are here to experience and manifest as much good as we can, and to be the good. Salvation is turning our lives over to God or our higher selves. Salvation is letting ourselves be cleansed of negativity. All it requires is willingness. Our innate divine nature will do the rest. There's no wrath of God. God is absolute good. There's no original sin. Humans are inherently good, made in God's image. We make some bad choices. Try again tomorrow. Like a toddler falls down and gets back up learning to walk, we are growing toward spiritual maturity. But wait, where is Jesus in all of this? What good is he to us now? God isn't threatening to send us to hell. If we're not going to hell and salvation is an inside job, then what is the role of Jesus? Unity gives us wide latitude for understanding Jesus. And I know he means different things to different people. Some of you have daily conversations with him. A few of you may not believe he even existed. And others wrestle with the meaning of his life and death. You know, I believe Jesus came to show us who we are. The constant contact he had with God is also available to us. What we call his miracles, we can learn to do. His final demonstration that our souls are eternal and that physical death is not the end, the Easter story, gives us new perspective on the scope of our existence. We are eternal beings within a loving universe. We take human form for a while and then move on to other adventures we can't even imagine. It's all a spiritual journey. We're not judged for what we do and don't do. But as we live with more awareness of our own divine nature, we fulfill our soul's purpose. We're born with original blessing, and we're here to express the God qualities that are hardwired in us. Love, life, wisdom, strength, zeal. We won't always get it right. That's sin. But there will be moments when we show up as the truly divine beings we are. That's salvation. And it's all happening within God. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
So let's begin this meditation, as we always do, by being mindful of our breath. Taking a deep, deep breath in, letting it out fully. Being mindful, mindful, mindful of the breath. And allowing the body to relax. And then allowing the mind to focus on love. The divine love that you are. And you are. So So just be with that today, the divinity that you are. Breathe to yourself. I am human and I am divine. I am human and I am divine. You can rest in that. Knowing that you are loved, so deeply loved, so unconditionally loved. And that you can love yourself even when you miss the mark. You choose again. And choose again. And you are divine. So breathe in deeply once more. Beginning to bring your awareness back to this space. You are divine. Another deep breath in and out fully. And in gratitude, let's anchor that divinity by singing the Alleluia.